Amen. Well, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 8. That's where we'll be today. And as you're turning there, just a reminder kind of where we've gotten to in Nehemiah. The first six chapters, Nehemiah 1 through 6, are pretty focused on building a wall around the city of Jerusalem. And all the fun and excitement, the joy and the chaos that brought to Nehemiah and the people of Israel, particularly when they were dealing with difficulties from the outside and difficulties from the inside. But then you get to chapter 7, the wall is finished, and now the focus turns from the physical structure of the wall to the people, the thing that really matters, the people of Israel. And restoring the people. They first restored the wall. Now Nehemiah and Ezra's focus is restoring the people of Israel, the nation of Israel, to turn back to the Lord. Because King George VI, all you history buffs might know who he is. He was the king of England around the time of World War II. He took a quote from an ancient Greek historian, and he said this. He said, "People make the city, not walls and ships." The same can be true of a church. The people make the church, not the buildings and the walls. And if you have a ship, let me know and we'll go for a ride, okay? But people make the church. People make the people of God. And that's what Nehemiah and Ezra are focused on as they move from handling the physical aspect of their city to now the spiritual aspect. So in Nehemiah chapter 8, we're going to read the first 12 verses, and I'll just go ahead and warn you. We're going to read some, we're going to highlight some, and then we're going to read some more, okay? So just hold on, follow along, you'll get it. Verse 1, "And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate," not the water gate that some of you know. "And they told Ezra, the scribe, to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood all these guys from Mattathiah all the way to Meshulam." That's verse 4. And then in verse 5, "Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, 'Amen, amen,' lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Bani, Sarabiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad," what a name, "Hanan, Peliah, the Levites, they helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. And then Nehemiah, who was governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, 'This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep.' For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, 'Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.' So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, 'Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved.' And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them." Now, Nehemiah and Ezra had finished the wall, the people had finished the wall, They gather together. Ezra is about to read from what we know as the first five books of the Bible. And they have giant scrolls, and so everyone gathers around. And the Bible is very clear about how they gathered. They gathered as one. Some scholars believe there were 30 to 50,000 people present in this moment, and they've all gathered for one purpose and one purpose only, to hear the word of God. They gathered to listen to what God had to say to them. Ezra had been working on them for 14 years because he got back to Jerusalem 14 years before Nehemiah did. And so for 14 years, Ezra has been doing everything he could. And then Nehemiah comes and helps the people work together to build the wall, to sort of provide that safety net, that security for the people. Because it's hard to focus on living life to the fullest. It's hard to have an abundant, joyful life. It's hard to focus on your relationship with God when you're scared that someone is going to attack you. When your life is in shambles, it's difficult. You're in survival mode. And that's kind of what the people of Israel had been in for quite some time. And finally, with Ezra coming on the scene and then Nehemiah coming to help them mobilize to get their city in the right way, now it's time to turn their attention to the thing that really matters, their heart. That's what really matters. The walls are important, the buildings are important, but their heart is the most important matter. And so they've all gathered together as one people, ready to hear the word of God, ready to hear Ezra read from the word of God. Now, if you look closely, Ezra read from early in the morning to midday. That's 6 hours, ladies and gentlemen. 6 hours. They stood on probably like a cobblestone type street or dirt for 6 hours. Some of you have trouble sitting still for 6 minutes. Right? That's true of 13-year-olds and 83-year-olds, both. And yet they were so hungry to hear what God had said, because now they were in a place where they could pay attention, where they could listen. They had spent the last 2 months working together to rebuild their city, and now it's like, oh, hey, we are a people. And so let's come together to hear God's word. Their physical problems had been solved, and now it's time to get to the heart of the matter. What's your spiritual condition like? Because Ezra knew, Nehemiah knew, the Levites knew that without the presence of God, it didn't matter how tall the walls were. It didn't matter how thick they were. It didn't matter how strong the gates were and the doors were. It didn't matter. Because if you don't have the presence of God, you have nothing. You have no power. You have nothing. And there's no life. And so they had to return to the Lord. They had to experience revival. They had to experience restoration to the Lord. And if you look not just from this time all the way through the New Testament, all the way through history, anytime you see a great movement of God, a revival, the word of God spread, the gospel spread, it always begins with two things: God's word and prayer. That's how every spiritual movement begins: God's word and prayer. And so Nehemiah and Ezra are calling the people to God's word. They're calling them to prayer, to return to the Lord. Because as you read this little section, you see what happens when God's word is proclaimed. They all have some kind of response. Some of them say amen. You wonder why we sang the last song. They said amen and amen and amen. Amen means I agree with you. I agree. Yes, let it be so. So over and over again, they're declaring the goodness of God, the truth of God. Some of them are lifting their hands in praise. Some of them are bowing down and worshiping on the ground. Others are lowering their head in reverence. Some are weeping because they recognize their own sin and their failure and their shortcomings. But as I read this passage and I see that all of them responded in a unique and different way, it simply tells me that every time we hear God's word, it calls for a response. Every time you look at God's word, it calls for a response. And so what's your response? How are you responding to God's word? Are you even paying attention to God's word? Are you responding to what God has to say to you? Because while Ezra is reading God's word, there are these other guys that I mentioned. They're all explaining it because, again, 30,000 people, it's probably tough to hear in the back. The back row Israelites probably had a tough time hearing. And so you have these guys who are spread around the crowd who are helping to teach and to repeat and to interpret and make sense, that's what the Bible says, to make sense of what Ezra is saying. Now, the other piece of that is some of these people are just now returning to Israel. They had been off in other foreign lands living, some in captivity, others had left, and so their Hebrew was a little weak. And so Ezra is reading in Hebrew, and they all know Aramaic, another language. And so part of the Levite's job here is to help kind of bridge the gap because their Hebrew is a little rusty. The same is true as us sometimes. Like sometimes we need a little reminder, like, hey, can you explain this passage? I don't quite get it. I haven't been paying attention a while, or I haven't been in church a long time, or I'm brand new to this thing. Where is Nehemiah? Like, who is that guy? And so we need people to help explain what God's word says. And so I'm grateful for these guys in verse 7 that help the people understand the law. Just like I'm grateful in our church and in churches across our community for people who lead small groups, we call ours connect groups, that lead connect groups, that help explain and teach God's word, that help people understand what it means to live out a godly life. If you're not in a connect group, you need to be in one. And some of you, you're in a connect group and you need to be leading one because you understand God's word. You know what it's about. You can help explain it to others. And so you need to get off the sidelines and get in the game. So if you're not involved in one, get off the sidelines and get in the game and be involved. That's how you sharpen one another. That's how you share life together. The end of this passage is eat, drink, and share with those that don't have it, aren't ready. That's what a connect group does. It's your church family. It's the ones who take care of each other when we have needs. It's the one that we help each other understand the scripture and to live out what it means to be a godly believer. And so as he's explaining God's word, people are beginning to understand it. They're hearing it. They're listening. And most importantly, they're understanding and obeying. It's one thing to listen. It's one thing to listen. It's another thing to obey. Some of us are great at hearing other people. Oh, I heard you. That's our response. Oh, I heard you. But I have no intention of doing what you ask. Like that's hearing. That's not obeying. That's not listening. That's not carrying it out. And so the people of Israel had heard the word of God. They'd understood it thanks to Ezra and all the Levites. And now they're ready to obey. That's why they were so heartbroken, because they realized they hadn't been obeying the word of God. They hadn't been listening and living it out. They had neglected obedience, which is a nice way to say they were disobedient. And that's what it is for us too. When we neglect to obey what God has for us, that's called disobedience. When we delay our obedience, when we say, oh, I'll get to it eventually, that's also disobedience. And so the people of Israel had realized, oh my, we need to get our act together. We need to recommit ourselves to the Lord. They clearly understood what God was asking them to do. And they realized that they had been failing. They had been ignoring. They had been going their own way. And it broke their heart. And so the question for us is, when's the last time that you were heartbroken over your own disobedience? I'm pretty keen on everyone else's disobedience. I can point yours out pretty well. It doesn't take long, right? I can tell you how terrible you are, but often I don't take a good examination of my own life. And so how heartbroken are we over our own disobedience? not following after what God has called us to do. And what happens too often is we know it. Like, we don't have to be taught this. We know when we're out of alignment with God's word. We know when we're not following after what Jesus has called us to do. You know how we know that? The Holy Spirit. The third person of the Trinity, the one who lives inside of us, the one who is the one who convicts us when we've gone wrong. And the more and more and more we ignore him, the easier it is for us to disobey. And that's why there's weeping. That's why there's heartbreak over their sin, because they're looking back and they're like, we've sort of made our own mess. But now, Lord, I want to return. I want to come back. And so when was the last time you were heartbroken over your sin? You know, we all like to pick on other generations, usually generations that are younger than us, and so I'm going to do that now. So there has been some studies done on millennials and Gen Z, and that's basically everyone who's about 15 to 40 years old these days. These millennials and Gen Zs, those that are driving, those that own cars, a study has been done that these two generations will wait on average until they've experienced at least 8 warning lights on their vehicle before they do anything about it. 8 warning lights before they do anything. And then 25% of them disregard sort of what we might call minor issues. They just keep driving. Broken speakers, headlights or taillights out, radio doesn't work right, emissions issues, you know, the TPMS warning light, you know, that low tire pressure warning light. It's okay. They look all right. Oil change needed. I know that's true of some Gen Zers that I know. Oil change needs, scratches on the vehicle, their windshield is all cracked. I can't talk because our windshield is very cracked on our Expedition, but they ignore the warning lights. Some of the boomers in here are like, what in the world? Like, why wouldn't you get that fixed? Don't you know how to fix your car? Like, some of you, that's your reaction. Because it's easy for us to point out others' disobedience and difficult to take responsibility for our own. And so how often have we neglected things in our own life when the warning lights come on and we're like, oh, as long as I can still get from A to B, it's okay. I'll make it. As long as I can get there, no big deal. And we just push sin and disobedience down the road. And yet the Israelites, they were broken over their sin. And yet in the midst of this very challenging, sort of heartbreaking moment, sort of realization that we have not been following after God in the way that we should be, I think Nehemiah recognizes sort of the heaviness of the moment, the challenge of the moment. Like, okay, we want to rock the boat. We don't want to tip the boat for our people. And so he reminds them that this day is holy. Hey, don't forget, this day is holy. Because this day is devoted to the Lord your God. And so take a breath. Take a deep breath. Pause. Stop the weeping and go. Go enjoy a meal with your family. Go share some of what you have with your friends and neighbors. Because remember, it's not your strength, it's not your might, it's not your perfection that's going to make this happen. It's not you and your own power that's going to get you back to the Lord. There's only one way. There's only one person who is going to help you, and that's the Lord himself. Because why? The joy of the Lord is your strength. You are not strong enough to do this on your own. And so his joy has to be your strength. You have to gain strength from him, not yourself. So just remind you of that hey, you can pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you can muster up some obedience in the short term, but the truth is that's not going to last. There's only one way that's going to last. and it's from the strength of the Lord. And so take joy in him. Return to him. Be quiet. Don't be grieved. Go. Visit. Fellowship. Enjoy the company of your brothers and sisters. Because the Lord is your strength. It's his joy that's given to you. And so rejoice. Time for mourning is over. Rejoice now and live for him. Let his joy be your strength. Because we're never stronger than when we decide to devote ourselves fully to the Lord. We're never stronger than we say, you know what, God? I'm out. I can't do it. Like, I've tried. I've done everything in my power, and that's gotten me nowhere. Lord, I'm going to trust in you. I'm going to rely on you. I'm going to lean on you. You are the one that gives me strength. I'm going to delight myself in you. I'm going to worship you. I'm going to obey you. I'm going to follow your commands. I'm going to demonstrate my love for you by doing what you've asked me to do. Jesus said the same thing. If you love me, you'll obey my commands. That's how we demonstrate love, by doing the things that others ask for us. That's how we demonstrate love and strength. And in this moment, we get supernatural strength. And the people were excited to be generous. They were excited to share with one another. They went on their way to eat and drink together, to celebrate one another and the goodness of God. God's good to them. He could have said, hey guys, I've been telling you this for decades. Get your act together. He could have just wiped them out. Like, your walls are down. I'm just going to take you over because I'm tired of messing with you. I'm tired of you. No, he loves them unconditionally. He loves you and me unconditionally. And so he's constantly in the restoration business. He wants to restore you to himself. And so, are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you understanding? Are you obeying? That's the call today. Will you bow with me?